reading is Galatians 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in all due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits, brother. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, folk. So we come to the end of our Term 1 series on Galatians. Next Sunday is the weekend before Easter. We'll look at the account of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane recorded in Mark's Gospel. And then on Good Friday and Easter Sunday, we'll study Mark's account of the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus. So we've come to the end. We're looking now at the final chapter. Before we unpack this, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this season of studying your word, studying especially Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia. Dear Father, help us to take to heart these wonderful Holy Spirit-breathed lessons. And Father, we are saved through grace alone, received through faith in Jesus alone. A faith, Father, which expresses itself as love for each other. Father, for freedom we have been set free. Lord, help us this week to leave here with a greater understanding of this wonderful freedom bought by the precious blood of Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. One of my favorite church figures of all time is Martin Luther. I commend to you, Here I Stand, one of his early biographies. The way God used Martin Luther was just quite stunning. All the pre-reformers before him, almost to a man, did wonderful things for God, but then were then cut down and usually martyred. But God just preserved Martin Luther time and time again. He was spirited away from that terrible diet at Worms and hidden in a castle by his benefactor. A man who you would thought for sure would have died under the Roman the Roman Catholic Church. He had a death warrant on his head, and yet he lived and he died of illness later in life. But at the time that God raised up Martin Luther, there was also the invention of the printing press. And so when Martin writes down his 95 theses, some students copy them, and it sent copies all over Germany. And just throughout his ministry, even at times when he was in hiding, he was translating the Bible into German. It was being printed and mass published. And so God just used Luther in a wonderful, wonderful way, a leading light of the Reformation, followed by the great, of course, John Calvin. Well, he wrote many books, and many which changed human history in many ways as the Word of God was brought back to the people in the language of the people. But his absolute favorite book he wrote was this, his second commentary he wrote on the book of the Galatians. He wrote two commentaries on Galatians, 15 years apart. His second book he called My Katie von Bora. Now, Katie or Catherine was his wife. Luther was a German monk who left the monastery when he was calling for reformation for the church, and he married a nun who also had to flee the nunnery. And they had a wonderful love, and so when he calls this book his Katie von Bora, it means it was his dearest book, because Luther had seen the Word of God hidden from the people of the day. It was read only in Latin, which none of the actual populace understood. Luther translated the Bible back into German, and Luther loved the book of Galatians. It's all about God's grace to us, how we are saved through faith in Christ alone. Now, in Paul's day, the church in Galatia, the churches in Galatia were being attacked by false teachers. These men were Jews, and they were teaching the Galatian Gentile Christians that to be saved, to truly become a person of God, they had to become Jews. They had to become Jewish proselytes. They had to be circumcised and follow all of the Mosaic ceremonial law. And throughout Galatians, you can see the heat, the passion in Paul, as he says, if you add on to the gospel of Jesus, you have left the gospel. We are saved through his death for us alone and nothing else. You can't add on, you can't go back to the Mosaic law. We are saved through faith in Christ. And we have that wonderful verse 1 of chapter 5, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm therefore and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Well, in the first readers in Galatia, the temptation was to submit to the yoke of slavery of Judaism. In Luther's day, it was to submit to all of the rites and rituals of Roman Catholicism. But Luther called people back to a pure gospel salvation through faith in Jesus alone, expressing itself as love. And so we come now to the very end, the closing chapter, often called in your Bible closing exhortations. But there are still key themes, there is a key argument that Paul is working through even here right at the end as he comes to the close of this letter. And it's all about this. It's all about we have been freed through all that Jesus has done. So let us boast in him. Let us put to death the old man, the old woman, put to death boasting in ourselves. Let us boast in Christ and his death for us. Well, our first point is this, the gospel and restoration. Looking now at verses 1 through 5, let's just read again verses 1 through 5. Paul writes, brothers, or it can be translated brothers and sisters, it's inclusive. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one of you test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbour. For each will have to bear his own load. Well, a key theme of this first section is this. As we follow Christ, as we go through life, we are going to go through trials. Our Lord Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, you will have troubles, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And a key theme here is that when a brother or sister in Christ is just groaning under the weight of their burdens, we're called to love them, to go in there and help them carry their burdens. I can recall at one time in Canberra, I was struggling under the weight of ministry, some difficult times in ministry, and I could just feel this great burden on my shoulders. It was almost just cutting off the light. And I was praying and I was reading my Bible, and the darkness, the pain just wouldn't lift. And then one day, this lovely elderly saint, a man in his mid-80s, rang me, and we discussed the burden, and he prayed with me, and I could just feel the burden lift as this dear, lovely, elderly saint prayed with me and prayed for me. I could just feel that the burden lift. Sometimes you can't make it on your own. You've been called out of the world into the kingdom of Jesus, into his church, and we are to help carry each other's burdens. Well, firstly, there in verse 1, he talks about restoring a brother or sister caught in sin. Now, he begins with the word brothers or adelphoi. It can be brothers and sisters. It's a term of affection, a term of endearment, but also a reminder that we're family. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, God, the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-seeing, is your heavenly Father. Jesus said that through him you can cry out, Abba, Father, literally, Daddy, Father. And we are brothers and sisters. And we are going to struggle. And at times we're going to buckle. Verse 1, we're going to be at times caught in transgression. Now, Paul may have in mind here that the believers in Galatia who are being lured away from the true path by the false teaching of the Judaizers. But the principle is very general. If you see a brother or sister caught in transgression, falling off the way, we're called to restore them. Note too that Paul doesn't give you a step 1, 2, and 3 about how to restore them, but he says that the character of the Christian who restores them is important. Verse 1, you who are spiritual. He's been talking in chapter 5 that we are to be led by the Spirit, not by the old flesh. We have crucified the flesh. We are to sow to the Spirit. He says we are to walk in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is the one setting the step, the setting the cadence. We are called to walk in step with the Spirit. You who are spiritual should restore the sinning brother or sister. But how shall we restore them? In a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness is important. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's a virtue that we develop as the Spirit bears fruit in us. And as we walk in step with the Spirit. Thirdly, the person restoring the fallen brother or sister should be careful. Watch out for yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Now that could imply joining with them in their sin. It could also imply feeling a bit of pride. Look at your brother who's sinning, who's, say, stopped coming to church, who's fallen off the rails. You can almost look down at them thinking, I'll help them. I'm a strong Christian. Beware of the insidious and often almost invisible sin of pride. Our Lord says, look first at the log in your own eye before you go to your brother to point out the speck in his. Spiritual pride is such an insidious sin. But note, we restore them gently. We don't seek to shame. We don't seek to gossip about them under the guise of sharing prayer points. The goal is restoration of the falling or fallen brother or sister. That's how we restore our brethren when they have fallen by the wayside. And then from verse 2 to verse 5, he then talks in general about bearing each other's burdens. What kind of burdens could he have in mind here? It could be things like physical illness, financial crisis, even addiction, broken relationship, lost jobs, even loneliness, anxiety, fear, even depression. We're called to carry each other. We are called to walk together in love. Faith working itself out through love. Paul needed brothers to help him carry his burdens. He writes in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, he says, "When we came to Macedonia, we had no rest. We were troubled in every way. Conflicts on the outside, fears inside, but God who comforts the humble comforted us by the arrival of Titus." Titus came and helped Paul carry his burden. Now there in verse 4, there appears perhaps at first glance to be a contradiction. It says, "Let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." Is that a contradiction? Well, no, it's not. Firstly, he's saying, don't take pride by comparing yourself to your neighbor. Perhaps they are struggling under a burden. Perhaps they have fallen in transgression. Don't put to death the temptation to feel pride in that. God doesn't judge on the curve. We will each have to give an account for our own, the way we walked. And note too that the word burden there in verse 2 is a different word in Greek from the word translated load there in verse 5. A burden means a weight, an extremely heavy load. The noun translated load in verse 5, it means pack, like a man's backpack. Paul's saying that we all have to carry our own load. We all have to walk the path God has marked for us to walk. But sometimes things are too much. Sometimes our load becomes a burden, and we can't carry it on our own, and we are called to walk together. Now, there are two ways we can get this wrong. We all know Christian brothers and sisters who never want to be a bother. They could be struggling with any kind of a terrible, debilitating burden, great suffering or pain or some kind of a breakdown in relationship or some kind of a biochemical thing. And they don't share, but we're called to share our burdens. Don't try to die being a stoic. If you're hurting, if the darkness won't lift, reach out to a brother or sister. Say, "Can you come around and pray with me?" It can make all the difference. The other way is that we can treat every load as a burden, and we can feel sorry for ourselves. But God has promised to work all things for the good of those who love him, including our struggles. Often our struggles are a reminder to trust ourselves less, to love this world less, to trust God more and to love his coming more, to look forward to our future homecoming. We're living in bodies that are breaking down. You see all these Hollywood stars trying to pump things up and inflate things to keep themselves looking young, and it doesn't work very well. Bodies break down. We live in a world groaning under the curse. We're not home yet. We should be waiting with great eagerness for the return of the King. And sometimes we can grow faint and weary. That's when a phone call, a visit, a hot meal from your brother or sister in Christ makes all the difference. Well, point two is this: the gospel and reaping. Looking now at verses 6 through 10, let's read them again. He says, "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Adoniram Judson was an American missionary who went into Burma. For many years, he learned the languages, and there are many languages, different dialects for each tribal group. And for many years, his ministry bore very little fruit. He even got caught up in a war. He was imprisoned. He was tortured. His health was broken. He lost family over there. He suffered greatly. But he labored for decades. He ended up dying of his illnesses, things like malaria and other things he caught over there. But you go to Burma now, they're all reading Adoniram Judson's Bible translation. All over Myanmar, there are Baptist churches especially built in the name of Adoniram Judson. There are Christians all over that land because one man labored faithfully for many years, even when it bore very little fruit, and he did not grow weary in doing good. We can get weary. And Paul wouldn't give us this exhortation if we weren't tempted to feel weary. Well, notice firstly in verse 6, it talks about those who hear, who are taught the word, sharing good things with the one who teaches. Again, we can't be sure, but perhaps the elders, the pastors at the Galatian churches were being neglected as people there were being infatuated with the Judaizers who were trying to make them into Jewish proselytes. And Paul's saying there's a principle here. Let the one who hears share good things with the one who teaches. Now Paul is not concerned about creating a communist commune. No, he's concerned about the preaching of God's word. And it's always a wonderful principle. We see it here in the earliest letter written that pastors are freed up to labor full-time, to labor diligently in preaching, in teaching, and instructing others in God's holy word. Well, in verse 7, he then applies this to a greater principle. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. I like it. R.C. Sproul says, implied there is God is not mocked with impunity. Yes, people all over our land today mock God. We hear the name of Jesus being used as a swear word every day and all over the TV, all over the media, and it's so deeply offensive to us. But God is not mocked with impunity. People will give an account. And Paul says here, whatever one sows, that will he also reap. That is a principle, that is a truism, and it must be applied carefully. Think of Job's friends. When Job was suffering greatly, they came to him. They spent 7 days wisely just sitting with him in his pain. And then they spoiled it all by speaking. And they said, Job, you are suffering because what you have sown, you are now reaping. You've obviously been terribly sinful. And they were completely wrong. This is a truism. It doesn't apply in every single situation, but as a general principle, what we sow, we will reap. And Paul here in verse 8 is thinking especially about are we reaping from the works of the flesh, or are we sowing to the Spirit? And as he said before, he's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. If you have been saved through grace, saved through faith in Christ, you have been given the indwelling Holy Spirit. You are now abiding in the true vine, which is Jesus, and you are abiding in him, and you will bear fruit. We are all called as followers of Christ, saved entirely through grace, to be fruitful, to bear fruit, to mortify the flesh, to turn back from the ways of the flesh daily. and to seek to walk in lockstep with the Spirit. It says, if you bear fruit, you show that you are in Christ, and you will reap, verse 8, eternal life. And note verse 9, don't grow weary. We can so easily grow weary, and when we grow weary, we tend to look inward. Our giving, our loving others suffers when we grow weary. But we are called here to look ahead to the horizon. Remember, we are not home yet. Our homecoming is ahead of us, and God will reward his children for the way they sowed, for the way they bore fruit of the Spirit. In verse 10, we have a universal and a particular application. He says, as you have opportunity, do good to everyone. And right there we see a very key principle. We are to be salt and light here in Budrum, here in our home communities. Well, others should see us and get a kind of a savour of grace. God has lavished his grace on us. We are called to be agents of grace to others, to show others light and grace, but especially to our brothers and sisters, to those who are of the household of faith. We are called to do life together, and that can be hard. We have many very different personalities. We're from different walks of life, different cultural backgrounds. We're called to live together, to walk together in the Spirit, to love each other, and to bless each other. That's how we are called to walk in Christ. Well, our final point is this: the gospel and reputation. Looking at the closing of the letter now, verses 11 through 18. Paul writes, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." We've had some wonderful, profound, memorable verses sprinkled throughout Galatians. One of those wonderful verses was found there in Galatians 5, verse 1, we read before. 5, verse 6, another key verse. "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith, working through love." And finally, we come to another highlight, another mountaintop there in verse 14. "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." C.H. Spurgeon said that verse was the theme of Paul's ministry: boasting only in the cross of Christ. Paul had more credentials than any of the false teachers. He was a Jew's Jew, taught at the feet of Gamaliel, the foremost Pharisee and teacher in Israel. He was a Pharisee with impeccable credentials. But he said all of that was rubbish, was refuse, compared to the wonderful, surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul boasts in the cross of Christ. Note in verse 11 that Paul writes at least those lines with his own hand. Paul always used a scribe. A scribe was trained to write with a very neat hand. Parchment was incredibly expensive in the first century Roman Empire, so you would pay scribes to write for you. But Paul now signs off. He's showing, I am writing here with my own hand. It's kind of a signature. Now, we heard earlier that Paul had come to the churches in Galatia because he was sick. He wrote back at the start of the book that perhaps that they would have even have given their eyes to him if they could. Perhaps Paul had an eye disease. Verse 11, he's writing in very large letters. Can't be sure, but very possibly Paul's affliction, possibly even the thorn in his flesh, was a painful eye condition that rendered him partially blind. We can't be sure, but it's possible. But note again, too, that Paul is saying that the false teachers were wanting to boast in the flesh of the Galatians. They were wanting to boast to the Jews back in Jerusalem about all of their converts, all of the Gentiles whom they had persuaded to be circumcised. And Paul says, I would never boast in the flesh of others. I boast only in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And note how the cross of Christ has changed our relationship to the world. Look at 14b. He says, by the cross of Christ, the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. We have a fundamentally different relationship to the world if we are in Christ. We have both been set free from the penalty of sin. God's wrath to be poured out against sin was borne by Christ on the cross. But we have been set free from the power of sin, from slavery to sin. We have now got the Spirit within us enabling us to flee sin, enabling us to mortify the desires of the flesh and to instead, in the power of the Spirit, sow to the Spirit. We have now been empowered and enabled and commanded to bear spiritual fruit. Because of the cross, the wrath of God will not be poured out on me. Because of the cross, I am united to Christ. Because of the cross, I am dead to this world and all its claims on my life. Because of the cross, I have become a new creation. Isn't that a wonderful promise? Verse 16, for all those who walk by this rule, the word there is canon, from which we get the canon of Scripture, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, the word and there can be translated even. I think Paul is saying all who walk by this rule are now the Israel of God. We are the wild olive branches who have been grafted into the true vine, into true Israel. What a wonderful, wonderful blessing we have. Well, Paul, in verse 17, closes by saying, let no one bear me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Christ. These false teachers were trying to glory in circumcision. Paul said he had much greater marks than that. We read in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24, Paul says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Paul had suffered much for the gospel of Jesus. Well, finally, he closes with this short but profound blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. What really counts is faith in Jesus Christ working itself through love. Galatians 5, verse 6. May it be that we, like Paul, glory, take delight in, even boast in, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to us, and we to the world. Amen. Dear Father, we praise, we thank you for your wonderful grace poured out upon us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Lord, forgive us when we are tempted to take pride in ourselves, to rely on the things that we think we can do, to turn to other counterfeit gospels. Father, thank you for your grace, which has set us free not to go walking on in sin, but free to love as we have been loved through Jesus. And in his name we pray. Amen.